Wonderful. And I didn't make him cry. Yay! That's better than I do with my own children. So, well, awesome. Well, if you have a Bible with you today, I want to encourage you to go ahead and open it up to the book of Matthew. Today, we're going to be in chapter number 6. For those of you, if you're a guest with us today, if you're jumping in fresh, over the past few weeks, what we've been doing as a church is we have been wrestling with the topic of prayer. And now the reason why I say this, the reason I say wrestling is because of this. While most of us desire a strong prayer life, the reality is it's an area where many of us struggle. Maybe you're like me and you find yourself sometimes when you're praying, your mind begins to wander. You find yourself not really knowing what to pray about or what to pray for, or maybe even how to pray for a situation. Maybe you wonder how often you do pray, and do you pray enough, or feeling like, man, does God even hear my prayers? Sometimes we can feel that way, and it can discourage us, or maybe we're tempted not to pray. Now, I want to say this, that if you're here and you've ever felt any of those ways, or maybe you're in a season of life right now where you're questioning, man, does prayer actually do anything? I want to say this, that it's okay to feel that way, right? That you're in good company because everyone in this room has had those thoughts, has gone through those seasons, or maybe is in one of those seasons. And I also want to encourage you this, that just because you find yourself maybe in your prayer life, if you feel like you're in a rut, that doesn't necessarily reflect your love for God. You know, sometimes we can feel guilty and we can think, man, if I can't pray, if I get distracted while I pray, does that mean I don't love the Lord? Don't let the enemy bring condemnation into your life and tell you that you don't love God because you're struggling. The fact that we struggle simply means this, that we maybe need to try something different. And you know, it's interesting because in the scriptures, in the New Testament, we see the disciples going to Jesus. These Jewish guys who knew the Jewish prayers, guys who had the first 5 books of what we would refer to as the Old Testament, the Torah, memorized. Have you ever read the book of Numbers? memorized. Anyone who's ever read the book of Numbers, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's a difficult book. But they come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, teach us to pray. Because why? They seen the prayer life that Jesus had. And they went, I want a prayer life like that. And what Jesus does is he gives them the Lord's Prayer. Now, I want to encourage you that the Lord's Prayer is not a mantra to be kind of traditionally or religiously repeated. That's not why Jesus gave it to us. Right? It's not a mantra, but it's a guide to help us pray the way that Jesus prayed. You say, Brent, why would you say that? Because we actually have examples of Jesus praying in the New Testament, and he never prays the Lord's Prayer. But what he does is when you look at his prayers, he uses the Lord's Prayer as a guide. And you can look at the prayers of Jesus, and they fit within that guide. So I want to encourage you, use it as a guide. Now, over the past few weeks, we've been kind of walking through it, and today we kind of get to the tail end of the Lord's Prayer. And what we find is in this last portion, Jesus seems to warn us, or maybe we could say it this way, to challenge us to not get comfortable. To not get comfortable. Well, what does that mean? Well, we're going to dive in, and we're going to explore that a little bit. So Matthew chapter 16. Here, verse number 13, it says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, I don't know about you guys, but when I first read that, I get a bit concerned. Right? It's almost like Jesus is in heaven going like, well, I was going to lead you into temptation, but since you prayed for me not to, I guess I'll give you a pass. I mean, it seems a little bit of a weird lead us not in temptation. Like, did you plan to do that? Like, what is going on here? Well, let's explore another scripture real quick, and maybe we can make some sense of what Jesus is saying here. James chapter 1, listen to what James writes. Verse number 13, he says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." So James says this, don't think that God causes temptations, and don't think that God is going to lead you towards temptation. So Matthew chapter 6, it must not be kind of what we maybe think of when we first read it. There must be something different going on. And what I believe it is Jesus is warning his disciples that in this life, we're going to encounter situations that will tempt us to sin against both God and one another. We're going to encounter situations. There are going to be people, there are going to be things, there's going to be places that are going to rise in our life that are going to tempt us to sin against God and against one another. And what we need to do is be praying that God will help us either completely avoid these situations or be the more likely one that he will give us the strength to resist when they do arise. To be praying that God would give us the strength to resist them when they do arise. Now, if you caught in Matthew 6 here, Jesus said that the way of temptation is the way of evil. The way of evil. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the church in Ephesus, reveals a bit more about what this is. Listen to Ephesians chapter 6. Paul says, "We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." You know, just as much as we have a holy and a sovereign God, we also have an enemy who wants to destroy us. You know, we tend to, in the American church, and especially within different denominations, and I see this a lot in ours, we kind of have this attitude, out of sight, out of mind. We don't really think about Satan. We don't really think about the enemy and that he is real. And that his goal is to destroy the life that God created us for. To steal us away from the life that God created us for. If you ever seen the movie, The Usual Suspects, Kevin Spacey's character in that movie has this great line. I love it. He says, the greatest trick the devil ever pulled was to convince the world he doesn't exist. That's power. Like, that should be in the Bible. It's so good. You know, like, the greatest trick he ever pulled was to convince the world he doesn't exist. Many of us go through life as if the enemy doesn't exist. We don't stop and think about the reality, right? We get mad at each other. We sin against each other. But Paul, what did he say? What's causing that is the enemy. See, when we have conflict with one another, it isn't really that. That's the enemy coming and bringing that conflict. When we suffer, we blame it on situations and cultures and people and things of the sorts. But Paul says it's really the enemy coming to destroy that which God created. That's what he wants to do. When Jesus spoke of Satan, listen to how he described him in John chapter 8. He says he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Jesus said that Satan was a murderer and a liar. You know, and I think that the greatest way that he will try to bring temptation into our life is through lying to us. Matter of fact, we even see this in the life of Jesus. If you're still there in your scriptures in Matthew 6, if you were to flip back just two chapters to Matthew chapter 4, you'll find that Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist. And the Spirit moves Jesus to go into the wilderness for 40 days where he fasts and prays. And we're not going to read it all. I'm just going to kind of share some of it with you, but I would encourage you to read it. But what's interesting is we actually find that Jesus has an encounter with Satan while he is out in the desert for 40 days fasting and praying. And during this encounter, Satan tries to tempt Jesus with evil. And he does it in three ways. And I think that they're the same three ways that you and I find that we are tempted by Satan. So what I want to do is I want to kind of first and foremost explore these three ways. So the first thing, and again, I'm just going to kind of share it with you. I would encourage you to read through the story. But when you read it, the very first thing that happens is Satan shows up and he tries to tempt Jesus to turn the stones into bread to eat them because he's hungry. We could refer to this as the temptation of the flesh. See, Satan, what he will do is he will come into our life and he will try to tempt us by appealing to our flesh. Now you go, all right, well, what's the flesh? Well, listen to Galatians 5, what it says. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. See, we're tempted to do these things. Maybe some of them we look at and go, I wouldn't do that. But if we're honest, right, when Paul says things like these, we're tempted to do them because they seem to fit a need or they'll fulfill a need in our flesh. Right? Someone does something that wounds us and we get angry and we lash out because it feels good. Doesn't it? It feels good. So we get angry, or maybe we spread gossip, or we cut down. And Paul says, hang on, that's the fruit of the flesh being tempted. That's the fruit of Satan coming and bringing a lie into your life and telling you it's okay. Some of us, we wrestle with that. And what happens is Satan comes and he begins to tell us things. You have the right to feel this way. You have the right to engage in this. Did God really say that this was bad? Right? And we hear that, and we begin to justify it. Yeah, there's no way God would have told me that. There's no way God would say for me to surrender this. There's no way that God would tell me I don't have the right to act like this. So what happens is we begin to fulfill the desires of the flesh. Listen to what Paul says here, continuing in verse 21. He says, I warn you as I warned you before. Those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That is a tough scripture. That scripture makes me pause and go, hang on, what? They won't inherit the kingdom of, like, right? And here's the thing. When we hear that, Satan will try to get us to justify ignoring that. He will get us to go, you know what? That can't be what God actually meant. He didn't really mean that if I live a life of just fits of anger and jealousy and I'm making dissensions, right? Spreading gossip about people. He can't really mean that if I do that, I won't inherit the kingdom of God. You know, that's exactly what Satan wants. Satan wants us to reject God's word and to live into a life that we think is fulfilling us, but really will ultimately only destroy not only our lives, but our souls. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. If we want to resist the temptation of the flesh, this is how we do it. By being people of the word. Jesus, when tempted by Satan, this is what he says to him. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by the word of God. I want to challenge you today, if you are a Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus, are you in the word? Are you in the Word? Are you setting aside time to read God's Word, to truly know it, to know what God said? Because when Satan comes and he tells you, it's all right, God doesn't care, you can indulge, do you know? The only way you know is if you're a person who is in the Word. Because see, being in the Word gives us the strength, to live victorious Christian lives. Now, I've been living in this state for 6 months, and I came to a very, very quick conclusion when I moved here that this is Packers territory. And apparently, if you're not a Packers fan, you risk getting stoned. And if you're not a Packers fan, you better for surely keep it to yourself. So, since we're in Packers territory, I'm going to use a football metaphor, and I'm going to try not to screw it up because I know nothing about football. Right? Think about the Packers, right? How many guys are Packers fans? Wow, I have a lot of people to pray for. So, right? If you ever see an NFL player, those guys are huge, right? Those guys, I mean, they're like high twos, 300 pounds. Those guys are ginormous. How do they get that big? They get that big by working out, right? How much time does an NFL player spend in the gym? How much time does an NFL player spend lifting weights? If you think about it, they spend more time in the weight room than they do actually playing the game of football. But yet football's not the sport of lifting weights, is it? It's the sport of playing football. But here's the thing, they wouldn't be able to play the game if they didn't spend the time in the weight room. Right? If you put me at 200 pounds out there on the field, I would be killed. I would be just, like, they would run over me, my head would pop off. They'd just pick up the helmet, my head would still be in it. Like, it would be terrible. Right? They can play the game. They can hit the way they hit. They can take the hits the way they do. They can run the way they do because they spend the time in the gym. If you want to live a victorious Christian life, if you want to recognize the lies of Satan, if you want to resist, then you got to get built up. And it means you got to spend time in God's Word. Because that's what it does. When you're in God's Word, it's building you up in your spirit, and it's giving you the ability to live a victorious Christian life. Secondly, Satan, he realizes that this isn't working. So he tries to get Jesus to go up on the mount, or excuse me, the top of the temple, and he says, why don't you throw yourself off? And as you're falling, God will give charge to the angels, and they'll catch you, and you won't get killed. Now think about that. Had Jesus done that, imagine you're in the temple, and you see this guy on the top, and you're like, oh, what's that guy doing? He jumps, and then begins to fly. Right? Is that not what it would look like? What is that? Right? It's drawing all the attention to Jesus. I mean, imagine if Jesus had done that. Everyone would have looked at him and just been, ooh, they would have been flabbergasted. All the attention would have been on Jesus. It's the temptation of ego. The scriptures refer to this as the pride of life. And it usually manifests like this. It's all about me. It's all about me. Satan will attempt to get us to make life all about ourselves. About what I like, about what I want, about what I think. And what happens, right, is we begin to believe those lies, right? Jesus said he's the father of lies. We begin to believe those lies. You know, this is my life. You only get one life. I get to do what I want. And what happens is then we begin to reject God's will. And it's tempting to think that this only happens outside the church. But you know what? If I can just be really honest with you guys, this is rampant in the American church. It is like a cancer running through the American church. Instead of asking God, what is your will for my life? What is your will for our church? we begin to say things like, well, this is what I want. This is what I like. We better do this. Right? Because it's about me. If you find yourself in that place, that's a temptation from the enemy. That's the enemy coming in and trying to stop you from living out the mission that God created you for. Jesus demonstrated that we can resist this temptation when he said, don't test the Lord. What did Jesus mean when he said, don't test the Lord? I think what he meant is this. Don't think that you can reject God's will and get away with it. Don't think that you can reject God's will and get away. I think, and I'm in this camp because I find myself in this place. So please don't hear like, well, Brent's condemning. It's not that at all, all right? I'm preaching to myself here. It's easy to get into the camp of, you know, this is what I want, this is what I like, and then that preference begins to choke out what God commands. And instead of doing what the Lord says, we do what we like, and we think, it's not a big deal. It's not a big deal. God doesn't really care. But the reality is Jesus saying, don't test the Lord. Don't test the Lord. One day, each of us will stand before the Lord and give an account for our life. And we'll give an account for what we do, how we live, and did we pick up the mission that God called us to? You guys probably, when you came in, did everyone get a bulletin? So if you open your bulletin, there's someone in the balcony, he's like, I got one. So they're in there, there's sermon notes. If you pull out that sermon notes, here are four words that will help you resist this temptation. You guys ready? They're powerful. Some of you are giving me the stink eye. You don't believe me. Okay. You're like, the scowl. If you want to resist this temptation, four words that will help you. You ready? Some of you are still like paper shuffling. You guys ready? Six of you are ready. Okay, for six of you, here's the four words that will help you resist this temptation. It's not about me. Wow, it just got quiet in here. Like it was like, it's powerful, isn't it? It's not about me. This is something I have to remind myself over and over and over. When I go like, man, you know what? This. And I have to stop and go, you know what, Brent? It's not about you. It's not about you, Brent. It's about the kingdom of God. It's about the kingdom of God. I would encourage you, take that note, put it on your mirror, put it on your refrigerator, put it wherever you can. And when those temptations rise, just go, you know what? It's not about me. It's about Jesus. It's about his kingdom. It's about the mission he's called us to. Trinity Church, this should be our motto. It's not about me. It's about the kingdom of God. Number three, I'm going to wrap up. Last thing Satan does, Satan shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. He shows him everything in this world, and he says this, if you will worship me, you can have all of this. Now, I want you to think about that. All the power, all the glory, all the status, all the money, all the fame, everything. Everything, right, that the world tells us is important. Everything that our culture says, this is the golden life, man. Go out, you get an education, you go get a job, you make a bunch of money, you buy a bunch of stuff, right? You rise up the social ladder. Everything. Satan says it's yours. It's yours. So all you got to do is worship me. Now, we hear that and we go, well, I'm not a Satan worshiper. You know, I don't think that really what Satan, how he's necessarily tempting, would tempt us this way is him saying, come worship me. I think what he's saying is this, is find your fulfillment in things outside of a relationship with God. find your fulfillment outside of a relationship with God. See, Jesus wouldn't have been tempted to worship Satan. He would have been tempted to get his identity from all those things. Right? Satan didn't just say, hey, why don't you worship me? Oh, that's really tempting. I think I'll worship. No, he says, look at all this stuff. Look at the power and the glory and the fame and the riches and, right? Look at that. Do you want that? It's pretty tempting, isn't it? Because all you got to do is find your fulfillment in those things instead of God. Just worship me. You know, those things are tempting. Let's be honest. Those things are tempting. I mean, we call them temptations for a reason. Money, fame, power. It's tempting. But listen to what John, 1 John says. He says, don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. Ooh, we've heard that before. Right? It's almost right. The desires of the flesh, desires of the pride. Do you see this? Like John is literally talking about Jesus' temptations. These three different ways. He says, they're not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. Whoever does the will of God abides forever. My friends, I promise you this. No one has ever exchanged a relationship with God for the things of this world and been glad in the end. Let me repeat that because I think it's worth repeating. No one has ever exchanged a relationship with God for anything in this world and been glad in the end. You may be temporarily, it may fulfill a desire temporarily, but in the end, there'll be nothing but regret. Jesus paints a picture of the afterlife, and he speaks about this place called hell. And sometimes we have this imagery that we get from, you know, medieval paintings and things of the sorts. Most of it, things that we see in those paintings, Jesus never spoke about or the Bible never speaks about. But this is what Jesus said about hell. He said that it was eternal separation from God. It was eternal separation from God. And he said that there, people would weep and they would gnash their teeth. Sometimes we get this mental picture, right? There's a demon, he has a pitchfork, he's like, argh! And people are like, ah! That's not what's going on. I think people are weeping and they're gnashing their teeth because they're saying, I chased the wrong things. I chased the wrong things. I thought that was so important. I thought that's what my identity was going to be based on. I was told that's where my worth comes from. Right? And we chase those things. Right? We pour our whole life into them. So we can get plaques and letters behind our names and titles and cars and vacation homes and right? We chase those things. And I'm not saying it's wrong to get an education or go to school. Students, please don't hear that. What I'm saying is when we get our identity from those things, when we look at our lives and we go, that's the purpose. And then we get to the end. We're going to look at those things and go, I chased the wrong things. I chased the wrong things. And there are going to be people who have rejected God's will. They have rejected Jesus' lordship, and they will spend eternity separated from him. And they will weep and they will gnash their teeth. It is terrible and it is horrible. And when we hear that, we should fall on our faces and cry. There are people in this town who will spend eternity separated from Jesus. And might I say, there might even be people in this room right now who are on a path to spend eternity separated from Jesus. Our mission, if you are here and you Trinity Church is your home,
Our mission is to go and to share the gospel with every person that we can. It's not about preference. It's not about what we like, right? We make church into that stuff, right? We make it into the pride of life and the desires of the flesh. But we have a mission. And our mission is to go and to impact our world, our homes, our schools, our neighborhoods, our town, and share the gospel of Jesus in hopes that when we do, that God will change people's hearts, that they will surrender their life to Him, and that they will be saved from eternity of weeping and gnashing their teeth. Jesus taught us that when we pray, that we should pray that God would lead us away from temptation and protect us from evil. So as we think of this in the context of prayer, maybe we would pray something like this. Lord, you know that I desire things that are not your will for my life. Give me the strength to resist the enemy's temptations. Help me to recognize when the enemy is trying to lead me astray, and give me the courage to surrender to your will. Speak to me through your word and strengthen me to walk it out. I believe this, that if we will pray this way, that not only will our prayer lives be more effective, but we will clearly see the evidence of God's presence in our lives. So let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you thanks today that you promised that your Spirit would lead us. And Lord, we thank you that you have given us your word so we can know what your will is. So God, as we have just read, we recognize that there is an enemy who wants to destroy us. There's an enemy who wants to steal the life that you created us for away from us. God, by your Spirit, help us to recognize the temptations of the enemy. Help us to truly understand how he might be working in our lives to bringing strife into relationships, pulling us away from the mission that you've called us to, getting us to focus on ourselves instead of seeing that our life is, we're called to surrender our life to you. Lord, help us to walk in the paths you've created us for. And Lord, we give you thanks that when we stumble along the way, that your grace picks us up and you set us back on course. Father, I pray for every single person in this room that if there is anyone who does not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, that God, that you would reveal your truth to them right now. God, that you would open their heart to the gospel, that Jesus, you came into this world, that you died on the cross to save us from our sin. And that if we will turn, if we will put our trust in you, if we will repent of our sins and make you the Lord of our life, we can have life eternal. And Lord, for those who have prayed, who have accepted this gift of new life, may we not sit on it, but may we be transformed by it, and may we go forward and impact our world with your love and your grace. Jesus, have your way in our life, in this world, just as you do in heaven. And we pray this in your name. Amen.
I'd like to invite our deacons up as we get ready to receive our offering this morning. If you are here today and you are a guest, please do not feel obligated to give. This is something that those who call Trinity Church their home, we give, we join our resources together to continue on the mission here at Trinity that God has called us to. So let us pray as the deacons collect the offering. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we could join together. As we sow into your kingdom, we pray that you would bless these gifts and that they would go forward and they would reach more people with your love and your grace. God, we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Awesome. Well, if you do have your bulletin, I want to draw your attention to just a few quick things here. First and foremost, today, obviously, we're part of Memorial Day weekend. So downstairs, normally we have like refreshments and things of the sorts. We know that people are traveling, things of the sorts. So we want to encourage you, stay, talk, hang out, but there won't be any refreshments downstairs. So just a heads up with that. For parents and for our youth, you'll notice this upcoming Wednesday, the 30th, it's our last junior high and senior high get-togethers for the regular weekly meetings. There will be some monthly touch points activities. But this Wednesday, right here, there's a bonfire pit out in the lawn. They're going to be doing a big bonfire, roasting some marshmallows and hot dogs and things of the sorts. So 6th through 12th grade, you guys are invited to that. And that will be from 6 until 8. And then also, too, for our junior and senior high, remember, there is the concert coming up in July. So if you want to go to that, make sure you get with Melanie and let her know so she can order your tickets. I believe you guys are seeing Skillet, right? Can I go and headbang at that? That would be awesome. So, what's that old guy doing here? Shut up! I'm cool. I'm still young. My hip hurts. This Friday night at the high school, there is a baccalaureate concert. So, and our own Caden, you have your singing. There you go. So we want to support Caden. So that is this upcoming Friday. There's a potluck at 6:30 at the high school. So if you can make it to that, bring a dish to pass. Otherwise, the concert starts at 7. So, and besides that, too, just want to draw your attention. So Facebook page, if you haven't yet, go on, like the Facebook page, leave a review. Remember that we are doing a lot of our communication there because it's easy, it's quick, and it's free, and everyone likes that. So with that, why don't you go ahead and stand? Let me bless you as we leave this morning. Well, my friends, as we leave this place, we carry with us the greatest news that the world has ever heard. And that is this: we live in a world where a resurrection has happened. The tomb is empty. Jesus is alive. And my friends, that changes everything. So may you go and may you share that good news with everyone that you encounter. Grace be with you.